Grace to you and peace from God who gave us his Son, from Jesus who came to be our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who makes all of this so clear and wonderful in our hearts. We're reading this evening from John 18, beginning at verse 28 and into John 19, about our Savior. Actually, it's early Good Friday morning, but these are the events that Maundy Thursday led up to. This is from a draft translation for the Wartburg Project. John 18, beginning at verse 28, Jesus before Pilate. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Roman governor's palace. It was early morning. They did not enter the palace themselves to avoid defilement and be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." So Pilate told them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." "It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. This happened so that Jesus' statement might be fulfilled, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the palace and summoned Jesus. He asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus answered. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. Jesus answered, "I am, as you say, a king. I was born for this, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. After he said this, he went out again to the Jews and told them, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. Then they threw a purple robe around him. They kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept hitting him in the face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find in him no guilt." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate asked him, "You're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus, but the Jews shouted, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, but in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day for the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, who is God's great love and God's great truth, dearly redeemed believers, do you think the unbelievers will ever get tired of killing Jesus? Every year at this time, it's pretty obvious that they haven't given up yet. A friend loaned me a copy of a book by that name, Killing Jesus. Maybe some of you have read it. I had hoped to read it, but then before I had a chance, this book review came out by Pastor Ken Brockmeyer in the latest Forward in Christ, our Wells magazine. I have a lot of respect for Ken. I've known him a long time. He reads carefully, and I was very disappointed to find this out about the book. Lots of historical details by Bill O'Reilly and Martin Dugard, or Duggard, however they say his name. Killing Jesus has a little subtitle that says, A History. So they're going to check into all the information available out there and separate fact from myth. That was their stated purpose. What's disturbing is that they have these statements about the miracles, allegedly they happened, and discrepancies in the gospel, as if there are mistakes in the Bible. And even the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which we heard about in John chapter 11, is considered possibly a legend, down to the degree that Jesus' body hasn't been found yet, but the possibility is out there that someday it might be. I expected better from Bill O'Reilly. I expected better from a book by him. They even said this, that Jesus maybe grew up learning the scripture, that some could argue this, and that he intentionally began contriving his actions and words to mimic the prophet's predictions. Do they ever actually read the Bible? Or just read books about the Bible? Because when you read the Bible, it does not come off as something purporting myth and legend. It comes off as a book that says, this is the truth. Believe it and live. Reject it and die. Not just physically, but eternally in hell. The message of the Bible from one end to the other is Christ and Christ alone. In fact, in John's gospel, along with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John's gospel account, he is putting this out there for people who have never read the Bible before. And if you'd like to start, I'd strongly encourage John's gospel and read about what Jesus did and said all along the way. Listen to him, watch him, and then wonder how anybody can go on saying these things, because the Bible says what it says. You either believe it or you don't believe it. But it says what it says. And what it tells us is that there is no greater love in truth. God does not lie. He does not put a book out there that is our link to him and then fill it with errors and questions about the one who is God's own Son. He came as no greater love in truth to be, first of all, the Passover lamb. Just ask yourself, if he's an imposter, why would he even go to Jerusalem? That makes no sense at all. He has been hounded by the Jewish religious leaders for 3 years now in his ministry. They've been persecuting him. They've been trying to put him to death. They've wanted to do this all that time. And he keeps on telling his disciples that he will die and it will be at Jerusalem. And they're asking him, then why are you going? I've been sending out some pictures from our trip to Israel in February. And people comment, I didn't realize it was so green and so beautiful. It is a beautiful land even to this day. Most of the trees, I guess, were removed by the Muslims when they were trying to feed their steam locomotives in the early 1900s. So not nearly as many trees and forests as there once were, but still a beautiful land. And up in Galilee, there's lots of places to stay up there if you just want to live a quiet life and enjoy it. Or Google Mount Hermon to the north, little north of Caesarea Philippi. There are ski resorts up there. I would think that would be a fine place to just let the world go by. Find pictures of the Mediterranean Sea. Why not find a place along the coast, that azure blue water, and just enjoy it? Why would you go to Jerusalem if you knew they were going to kill you? But Jesus went. And he went as the one that John the Baptist pointed to in the early part of Jesus' ministry and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And every Jew knew what he was talking about. Because that Passover feast that's here, a seven-day feast, went back 1,500 years to Moses, the Exodus from Egypt, when they were told by God to slaughter the innocent lambs and paint the blood on the doorposts of the homes. And then when the death angel went through Egypt that night, he would pass over those homes. The blood of an innocent lamb would save the people from death. But all the Egyptian homes that worshiped false gods instead of the Lord, everywhere there were dead firstborn, both people and animals. But not in the Israelite homes. Because the blood of the innocent lamb saved them from death. And Jesus knew he would die. There's a lot of lying going on here. There's plenty of allegation. But not from Jesus. It's Good Friday morning by this point. But Jesus, the night before, Maundy Thursday, this night, is when he was in the upper room and gave his commands to the disciples about Lord's Supper and then went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they wanted to take him by force. Remember that? But they couldn't. You know why? Because he went willingly. They come out as a mob. Peter's going to fight back. But Jesus told him to put away his sword and then healed the ear of the servant who's, Peter struck with the sword. And Jesus wouldn't have it. He went willingly to suffer and die as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. The mob had no power over him. Even his word could knock them back to the ground. So no lies from Jesus, but plenty from the Jewish religious leaders. Look at the hypocrisy in this. They did not enter the palace. They stood outside Pilate's palace because they didn't want to defile themselves. Rabbinic law said that they couldn't eat the seven-day Passover feast if they were defiled in a Gentile home. So they obey their own rabbinic law. But they knowingly convict an innocent man to death and push until they can have him crucified. Hypocrisy. Lies. But it happened, according to the scripture, because Jesus had made this statement that he would not die by stoning from the Jews. He would be lifted up by the Gentiles, the Romans. That's not an imposter. That's the truth. And that's the one who speaks the truth in love. Jesus, the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Pilate had a question for him because he's trying to somehow not anger the Jews any worse. He knew what they could do. He's already in trouble back in Rome. He had his problems with the Roman government. And so Pilate is trying to keep the lid on things. He wants to try to satisfy them if possible. If he can prove that Jesus is somehow, a rival ruler, then maybe you could declare him an enemy of the state. Are you the king of the Jews? Is he your king? If you were raised in a Christian home that believed the Bible, You probably have no problem saying Jesus is the Passover lamb, my Savior. Maybe you even say my Lord without realizing what that means till you stop and think about it. You might be willing to say he's the King of the Jews, but is he your King? Be careful before you answer. In Psalm 116, the psalmist says, all men are liars. There are ways that we lie to ourselves. In Romans chapter 3, the Lord's apostle Paul echoes the same thing, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. You know how this happens? We don't even know it. But we claim Jesus as our Lord and King, and then some difficulty comes into our lives, and it may not even be that big. If you're like me, it doesn't take something big to make me complain. And if I don't voice it in my mouth, it's in my heart with discontent. And what am I saying by my worry, my discontent, my anxiety? Am I not saying, no, Jesus, I don't want you for my King because I can handle this better myself? Isn't that the problem? It's not just atheists and agnostics that do that. We each have a sinful heart. And all of us by nature are liars. Until God with his truth comes and shines the light there so that we can see Jesus is the truth. He is the Lord. And pray, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Teach me to trust in you, because Jesus is, in reality, the King of the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world, he says. No, those worldly kingdoms are the ones that do fight. Jesus wouldn't. Worldly kingdoms are the ones that, if we don't have enough stuff, we'll take it from our neighbors. Those are wars, rumors of wars. And you never would find it in a worldly kingdom that someone would wash the feet of his followers. But Jesus not only gives us an example, he gives us a washing in the word-powered water of baptism that cleanses our bodies and our souls deep down inside, so that you can remember your baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and know, I'm cleansed in the flood waters of baptism by God's promise. And you know why? Because there is no greater love in truth than Jesus. And God does not lie. So you're a king then. I am, as you say, a king. I was born for this. For this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me, listens to my voice. Jesus knew all along who he was, why he came into this world. And you, as sheep of the good shepherd, you can hear him talking to you. You can hear him in sermons proclaimed like this, in the word as you read it, in God's word as you remember it, and you hear your shepherd's voice. That's exactly what Jesus said. On the side of truth, they listen to me. But what does Pilate say? And the agnostics and the philosophers and the atheists, and what is truth? So many Bible scholars, Bill O'Reilly is not unique. Most seminaries in the world today will tell everybody that goes through them, all the future pastors, that there are errors in the Bible. It's very rare to find them to say the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I'm convinced of that. Times when I've asked people, show me one mistake. There was even somebody that had a book where there were supposedly a whole bunch of mistakes, and we just at random looked through those. It's like the people that wrote the book couldn't read either. Because you go back to what they're talking about, and the Bible made no errors. There were a lot of errors in their books. God does not lie. But Pilate is still trying to get Jesus off this custom, let someone else go. How about I let the King of the Jews go? No, they say. This rebel, this revolutionary that had committed murder, the one whose name means Son of the Father. How strange that they would cry, give us Barabbas. There is no greater love in truth than Jesus, the King of the Jews and the Son of God. They flogged him mercilessly because that's what the Romans did. 18-inch leather thongs on a handle with lead or sharp bone on the other end. Some say that after the flogging, he was probably critically wounded to begin with. But see, he would die when his time came and not before. They tried to kill him before this, but when the Passover came, this is when the Passover lamb will die. Because all those Passovers pointed ahead to Jesus, who would come and take our place under the wrath of God. So he suffered. They hit him. They mocked him. And then Pilate tried to get some sympathy out of them. None of that. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he made himself the Son of God." That's a literal translation. Would you ask at that point, how do you make yourself the Son of God? Made himself out to be? Is that what they meant? But look at Jesus. Prophesied from the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. In Isaiah, the virgin will be with child. Joseph, marry Mary, because the child she has was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She's still a virgin. And all through his life, one prophecy after another. If you can be here tomorrow night, read Psalm 22 before you get here. Sometime tonight, read Psalm 22. 1,000 years before Christ. Jill and I read it in our staff meeting this week. So many details. Every time I read it, I'm just amazed. Of Christ and his crucifixion and the death 1,000 years beforehand. You couldn't make this up. If you read the prophets and then tried to line your life up and your words according to them, nobody could remember all that. There's too many prophecies. There's too much. And Jesus, in love and truth, pressed on, even under Pontius Pilate, who could not believe he was the Son of God, but he's afraid. Pilate is a pagan Roman. He worships the Roman pantheon of Zeus and all the other ones. So he's afraid that maybe this one might be. And Jesus won't answer him. And he can't believe that. There's another prophecy. We'll read Isaiah 53 tomorrow too. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Pilate is amazed how quiet he is. "Don't you know that I have the authority either to kill you or the authority to let you go?" And Jesus is so right. No authority for you unless it comes to you from God above. But he did say something about authority to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, during that 40-day period between Easter and the Ascension. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," here's a literal translation, "while going, disciple all the ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to guard and treasure all things as many as I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you all the days." I love how he says that. "I am with you all the days to the gathered goal of the ages." Jesus is not only the one who speaks the truth. He says, "I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pilate on that judge's bench would finally pass the verdict that said Jesus would have to die. Because Jesus was standing as our substitute under God's verdict that the wages of sin is death. And all throughout Scripture we have this awesome, wonderful news that God would come about with a new covenant. He would put this testament into place in the blood of the Savior. So that Jesus, on Maundy Thursday, when he instituted Lord's Supper, could say to his disciples, "And God does not lie, this is my body, this is my blood." Never in Scripture does "is" mean represents. This is my body, this is my blood. This is testamental language for the new covenant. Pure grace, nothing for us to do, because it's all been done in Him who is and who was and who is to come, the Savior of all. In this bread and in this wine, with the body and blood of Christ there, in a way I don't understand, it's miraculous. I just believe it because God said it. That settles it for me. Who are you going to believe? God does not lie. And the wonderful thing about it is that they didn't kill Jesus as much as He gave Himself up to them. And because He did, all your doubts, all my fears, all my worries, all my lies to myself or any other lie I've ever told or you too, these sins in God's eyes, that tiny as they may seem to human beings, would even one destroy us forever under God's wrath, they're gone. Washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Come now, He says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. That's 700 years before Christ. 1,000 years before in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He remembers that we are dust. And in that kindness and that love, Christ came. For you, for me, the Savior of all. There is no greater love in truth. Amen.